Hello, everyone. As Ben said, my name's Scott. I'm one of the leaders of Grace Church. Let me add my welcome to Ben's. It's really great to see you all here. Thanks for coming out this afternoon. It's a real privilege for me to have the next kind of 20 minutes to chat with you, to speak to you all this afternoon. It's a privilege because of how special an occasion this is. Baptisms are probably the most precious events in the life of a church. And they're precious because of what they signify, as Ben's already kind of touched on. These three people getting baptized today are telling the world that the most extraordinary thing possible has happened in their life. The story of their life has taken possibly the most significant turning point that it could have as they've put their trust in Jesus. And so I wanted to take the next few minutes to speak directly to them. I can't actually see them, but that's fine. There's John, Paul, don't know where Christine is, but that's good. Hello. To speak to them and to... Now, don't worry, the rest of you can stay, you don't need to leave, but I'll speak to them, and as I do, hopefully there's kind of some helpful stuff that we can all pick up along the way. But what I wanted to do this afternoon was to remind the three of you of two things. That is, who is this Jesus that you've put your trust in, and what does it look like to follow him? If you're a friend or a family member of these three, then listen in, because you might kind of find it interesting to hear a bit more about what is this Christianity thing that these three have started to get involved with. And to help us think about those questions, we're going to look at that passage that Ben read earlier from Luke's Gospel. We're working our way through Luke's Gospel at the moment in Grace Church, and this is the next bit that we're up to, so we're going to have a look at that. Now, if you don't know already, Luke was a doctor. He lived in the first century. He was a follower of Jesus, and he wrote this gospel. And a gospel is simply a biography of the life of Jesus. And so what Luke did was he spoke to eyewitnesses. He gathered evidence in order to produce a historically accurate record of Jesus' life for us to read. And the part that we're looking at today, as Ben said, takes place a matter of days before the crucifixion of Jesus. If you read Luke's Gospel, it's really, really clear that Jesus' death isn't something that came as a shock to him. All the way through the Gospel, in fact, all the way through the Bible, in lots of ways, everything is building up to this. Jesus knew that his destiny was to die on that cross. And so, in light of that, in light of the fact that Jesus knew that he was about to die in the next couple of days, anything that he's about to do or to say is really significant. Because if someone is about to die, if they know they're going to die, then they're not just going to mess around with kind of pleasantries or chit-chat. What they do, what they say, are the things that matter most to them in those last few hours of their life. And so, if we want to answer the question, who is this Jesus that these three are following, then a really good place to look is in these last couple of days of his life. And so what did Jesus do with this time that he had? What he did was he chose to celebrate Passover. Now you might think, what on earth is Passover? Let me explain. The Passover was a meal that the Jews celebrated once a year. They were celebrating an event from their history, the point at which they were set free from slavery in Egypt, and they were freed to go and to inhabit their own land. Now, for Jews, even still today, Jews today in the... it's all so distracting, isn't it? Jews today in the 21st century, Passover is still a massive event, still something that they celebrate every year. Let's try and see why it's so important to them. So, I want you to imagine, okay, use your imagination. I know it's a Sunday afternoon, but just try. Imagine yourself back 3,500 years ago. So, we're in the time of ancient Egypt. Think pyramids and sphinxes and pharaohs and hieroglyphics. That's where we're at, 3,500 years ago in Egypt. Now, at that time, the Jewish people, the Jews, were slaves in Egypt. They were treated brutally. It was forced labor. It was hard. It was desperate for them. And they were desperate to escape. They didn't want to be there. God saw their suffering. He saw what they were going through in Egypt, and he intervened. He sent a man called Moses, who you've probably heard of, Moses, who went to Egypt, and he spoke to Pharaoh. And he said, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh wasn't having any of it. He loved having these slaves. They did all the hard work for him. And so Pharaoh didn't want them to go. And so God ramped it up. He sent plagues to show Pharaoh that what Pharaoh was doing was not acceptable, that he must stop this oppression of these people. But still, Pharaoh wasn't having any of it. And so it escalated and escalated. Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. He treated them worse and worse. And so God kept raising the stakes until eventually it came to this. God told Pharaoh to end the brutal oppression of the Jews, or he would send an angel who would cause the firstborn son of every household to die. Now, Pharaoh had a way out. This didn't have to end like this. They didn't have to die. He could have ended the oppression. He could have let the slaves go free. He could have stopped his cruelty. He could have protected all those firstborns. But he didn't. And so the last plague came. The firstborn son of every household died. But God gave the firstborns of the Jewish households a way out. Here's what he said. God instructed the people. He said, "Take a lamb and sacrifice it. Take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorposts of your house. When the angel comes to bring death, if he sees that blood, if he sees that you've trusted God, he will pass by your house. He will pass over." Hence why it's called Passover. And that's just what happened. When the angel came, all of the Jewish families who had sacrificed the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts, they were spared. The lamb had died instead of the firstborn of every house. And finally, Pharaoh relented. He released the Jews from their cruel oppression, their cruel slavery, and they were free to go and occupy that land that God had given them. Okay, come back. We're not in Egypt anymore. Come back to 21st century Hartlepool. That's an interesting story. You might say it, you might not even say that. But so what? What is the point of all of that? Well, as I said, that ever since that day, 3,500 years ago, every single year, the Jewish people have celebrated Passover, celebrated that event. They would eat bread. They would drink wine, and they would remember that time that the lamb was sacrificed so that the sons were spared. They would remember that time that the lamb was sacrificed so that they could be rescued from slavery. Everyone knew how that rolled. At that point, they'd been doing it for 1,500 years. They knew what they were doing. And so here we are, Luke chapter 22, the passage that we read earlier. Jesus, about to face his death in just a couple of days' time, is going to do something that shows what's important to him. And so he says to his disciples, "Let's celebrate Passover." But as you read through the account of that Passover, you see that things don't quite go as they always did. And so they find a room, so far so normal. They get a table and sit at it. Everything's normal here. Jesus grabs the bread and the wine, and everything is going on as it's always done at Passover, all of these 1,500 years before. But then things start to get weird. Here's what Jesus said in verse 19. Well, here's what it says. It says, "And Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave his bread to the followers, and he said this." This is the weird bit. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me," Jesus said. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, if you were in the room at that moment, and you looked at those followers of Jesus, you would have seen their drawers drop to the floor. "No, Jesus, this isn't about you. This is about that lamb 1,500 years ago." This is about the lamb that was sacrificed so that the sons could avoid death. This was about the lamb that meant that the people were freed from slavery. No, it's not about you. But stay there a bit longer. Watch those followers. And you'd start to see the cogs begin to turn in their heads. Could Jesus really be claiming what I think he is? They thought. And the answer was yes. Here's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was using these precious final moments before his death to say this. He was saying that lamb back then in Egypt was pointing forward to something. That lamb back then was pointing forward to me. I am about to be sacrificed, Jesus was saying. I'm about to die in your place so that you don't have to, so that you can avoid death just like those firstborn sons did when they sacrificed that first lamb. I am about to die. I am about to be that sacrificial lamb so that you can be set free from slavery. That's what Jesus was saying. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the three of you who are getting baptized today, and many others in this room, and many millions upon millions of people down through history have believed and seen to be true and worth trusting. You see, the Bible claims that it wasn't just those Jews 3,500 years ago that need freeing from slavery. And it wasn't just them that faced the possibility of death. The Bible says that that is true of all of us. It says we are slaves to sin, facing death. Now, you might not like the sound of that, but I think these two things are realities of the world we face, and I want to try and show that to you. And I also want to show you that Jesus has come to do something about it. Let me try and show that to you. Let's think about that death first. See, death is the ultimate statistic, isn't it? Every single person dies. It is part of the human condition. But it's not how things are meant to be. I think we have an intrinsic kind of sense of that. We hate death. It's not right, we feel. And the Bible agrees. The Bible says that death exists in the world because the world is broken, because we are not how we should be. It says that death is a consequence of that. But it's not how God intended things to be at the beginning. And here's what Jesus is saying at this Passover meal. He's saying this: I've come to do something about death. I've come to be the true Passover lamb. I have come to die like that Passover lamb, sacrificed in your place so that you don't have to die. That's what Jesus is saying. Just like the angel would pass over the houses in Egypt of those who had sacrificed the lamb and the firstborn would not die there, there is a way for us too. When we trust this sacrifice lamb, when we trust Jesus, who died in our place, we too can know that death will not have the final answer. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, yes, one day you will physically die. I'll physically die. We will all die. But Jesus came to give us hope beyond that, so that death doesn't have to have the final word. John, Hope and Christine have come to believe that to be true. The death of Jesus and his later rising from the dead means that death no longer has the final word for them. It no longer has the final say. They have hope, all because Jesus died in their place. And so when we see the baptisms, when we see them coming out of the water later today, that's a picture. That's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating that they've come up from death up to life in Jesus. But the death of Jesus meant something else too. See, remember that sacrifice lamb back in Egypt meant that the people wouldn't die, but the result of that Passover was also that the people were set free from slavery. And as Jesus breaks the bread with his followers, as he drinks the wine, and as he says he is the Passover lamb, he's saying this. He's saying, I've come to set you free from slavery too. I've come to set you free from slavery to sin. Now you might think, but I'm not a slave to sin. Well, let me suggest this. If you're anything like me, you'll know the kind of person you want to be. You'll know that you want to be more patient. You want to be more kind. You want to be less greedy. You want to be more content. You want to have less of a short temper. You want to be less selfish. If you're anything like me, that will be true. And yet, however hard we try, we don't live up even to our own expectations of the kinds of people we would like to be. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're really honest with ourselves, that's true of all of us. That's what the Bible means when it says that we are slaves to sin. We can't be the people we want to be, however hard we try. And so here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying this. That slavery to sin, that is a problem for everyone. I've come to deal with that too. Like the death of the lamb in Egypt led to those people being set free from slavery. My death, Jesus says, means that you too can be set free from slavery. Free from slavery to sin. Free to be the people that you were created to be. Jesus died and he rose and he made it possible for real change to happen in our lives, in your life. Jesus died and rose and made it possible for transformation to come to your life. And so I said that I wanted to remind the three of you. I've lost Christine again. I wanted to remind the three of you of two things. The first was this. Who is this Jesus that you've put your trust in? When you see what Jesus did just before he died, you get a taste of who he was. He is the one who came and willingly died for you. He died as your Passover lamb. He died in your place so that you can have hope beyond death. He died in your place so that you no longer need to be a slave to sin, so that real transformation is possible in your life to become the people who God has called you to be, who he made you to be. That's what these three have accepted for themselves. And that's available to us all. And so, if you want to know more about that for yourself, please come and speak to me about that afterwards. I'd love to chat more. Now, here's what some of you might be thinking after you've heard me say those things. Every single one of you in this room knows one of these three people. And you might be thinking, wait a minute. Transformation? Be the people they were created to be. Have you met Christine? Have you met John? Have you met Hope? They are not perfect. And if you've met me, you will say the same thing about me too. Well, I said that there were two things I wanted to say to you today. And that's where the second thing comes into. The first thing was a reminder of who the Jesus that you follow, what he's like. And the second thing is a reminder about what it means to follow him. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? And to help us think about that, I want us to just look at some of the followers that you encounter in that passage that Ben read for us earlier. So let me read just a quick verse from that. Verse 24, it says this. A dispute rose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. So Jesus has just said to them, I am going to die for you. I am going to die to set you free from slavery to sin. I am going to die so that you don't have to. And then what do they do? They have a bit of an argument about which one of them is the most important. It's not a pretty picture of what the followers of Jesus are like. And let me just give you another example, just to kind of add icing to the cake. Verse 34 says, wrong chapter, where is it? It says, Jesus was talking to one of his followers. He said, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. So soon after this account, Jesus was going to be arrested. He was going to be put on trial and he was going to be crucified. And as all of those events were going on, one of his closest followers, this guy called Peter, is going to publicly deny even knowing Jesus. It's not a pretty picture of what the followers of Jesus are like. Christians are not perfect. If you know any, I won't need to tell you that. But the three of you need to hear that. Whilst Jesus' death means that you are freed from slavery to sin, whilst it means that real transformation is possible in your life, the Bible makes it clear that there will be times when you mess up. There'll be times when you let people down, when you fail to be the person you ought to be. This baptism today doesn't mean that from now on, everything will all be roses, that everything will be hunky-dory. I'm sorry if I burst any bubbles there, just how it is. And to the rest of us, these are three people who we know and we love and we care about and we are for. We want them to flourish. But at times, they may well let us down. They might mess up. It's good to know that so that we have realistic expectations. But just as we finish, I just want us to go back to Jesus again. What's this Jesus like who you are now following? What's he like when you let him down? How will he respond to you when you let him down? Will he be disappointed? Will he be angry? Will he just give up on you, fed up of you? Here's something wonderful. Let's have a think about how he responded to these followers in Luke chapter 22. You see, when the disciples argued about who was the greatest, just after Jesus had told them that he was going to die for them, Jesus responded in patience and kindness. He gently reminded them that to follow him isn't about who's the greatest, it's about serving people, just like he was about to do as he died for them. And what about Peter? The one who would deny even knowing Jesus three times at the very point when Jesus needed him most as a friend. Surely it would be fair enough for Jesus to just wash his hands of Peter. He'd let him down in a big, big way. But that is not what Jesus did. When Jesus came back from the dead, he sought out Peter. But he didn't seek him out to kind of lay into him for letting him down. He found him. He had breakfast with him. And he made it perfectly clear so that Peter could be in no doubt that Jesus loved him, that he was for him, that he forgave him, that he still wanted him. Here's the thing. Today is a really special day where you can celebrate all that Jesus has done for you by dying on the cross. You can celebrate how he has given you forgiveness and relationship with God and new life. And what I want you to know is this. Jesus will continue to be for you. He will continue to forgive you. He will continue to love you. There will be times when you mess up and when you get things wrong, maybe even horribly wrong. But Jesus is gracious. He is kind. He is patient. He loves you. He will still be for you. He will love you and reach out to you and be gentle to you, just like he's always done through history. This baptism today marks the beginning of a relationship with someone who you know will never give up on you. I hope that's something that you hear right now. I hope that's something that you continue to believe throughout your life. And that is available to us all. If you're a Christian here today, let me encourage you, as you see these baptisms, to look back on your own baptism and look back on your life since and just remember all of the ways that Jesus has been faithful to you, all of the ways that he has proved that he is for you. And rejoice in that and press on with him. And if you're not a Christian, or if you're just not sure what you think about Jesus and Christianity, let me encourage you to check Jesus out for yourself. Find out more. I hope you've got a taste of how good he is today, a taste of how worth following he is. Find out more. Come and speak to me. Speak to a Christian that you know here. Maybe he's worth considering. I'm going to hand back to Ben, but let me just pray for us before I do. Father, thank you so much for John, for Christine, for Hope, and for Jesus, who loves them and has brought them into his family, and who has forgiven them, and who is for them, and who will always be for them. I pray that they would really know that in their hearts, that they would go through this life with a certain assurance that you are for them, that they couldn't be more loved. Whatever goes on, whatever they do, however they mess up, you will continue to be for them. Please help them to believe that. Please help all of us to see Jesus for who he is, to trust him. Amen.